live, orienting ourselves to why we are here, and that all that we do will be that which is honoring and glorifying to God. So let's spend a few moments in opening prayer, testing ourselves to see if we are in proper relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to take time out to assemble ourselves, Father, that which was given to us by the head of the church in the first century, taking not the assembling of yourselves. But Father, it is not the mere physical assembling of ourselves, but it is that it results in praiseworthy that is acceptable to you. Father, we pray that all that is done this morning, from prayer to giving to singing to opening of the scriptures, will all be done in a manner that is glorifying to you and that of the glory of your Son. In his precious name we pray, amen. Okay, a couple of, y'all come on in, a couple of announcements to get us ready here. This next Sunday will be the first Sunday of August. Boy, the summer is gone. We've not even really had a summer in Dallas this year. But next Sunday will be the first Sunday in August, so we'll have our communion study series, and then we will have communion or have our fellowship lunch together. And the theme next, the first Sunday of August, the communion Sunday for eating, will be, in quotes, soul food. Does that mean I just get to keep talking and talking and talking? All right. And this man, I mean, we're talking right now. Gumbo, beans, red beans and rice. Oh, this is good stuff. Amen. All right. So you picked the wrong Sunday to come. Yeah. So, chicken and dumplings, roast, and, dirty rice. So you didn't just throw some dirt in the rice, and that'll take care of that. And black-eyed peas, that's good stuff. And so, and then after you get your dirty rice, you can toss some salad around with each other, toss salad. But anyway, this will be out in the foyer. And that'll be next Sunday. We'll have that fellowship. This Sunday, I'll say more in just a few moments. John Hintz is here with us from Tucson. I want to get Ian McGrath here on a Sunday and have him give us a report of his journey to Central America and Honduras, Guatemala. And so I will set up a date when he's able to come down, and I'll let you know when that'll be so that he can come and give us a report on what he is doing or what he's done and things going on in that respect. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you haven't made that decision, of course, that's the major issue. But if you have, then the great issue is the leading of the Spirit. There are many things that happen once we start walking in the Spirit. One of them, of course, is a continual love of Scripture. One of them is the assembling of ourselves. Another is giving as unto the Lord. And so it is not a matter of me browbeating and coercing. It is simply a matter of encouraging you to walk in the Spirit, and by that he will lead you in the area of giving. Let's prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Once again, Father, as we enter into this phase of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. First of all, Father, the political, economic freedom that we still enjoy in America and that we value so much. The freedom, Father, to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, to live, to marry, to worship. Make decisions in the realm of freedom, Father. We value the freedom that we have in America. We are so appreciative for those men and women through the history of this country that have secured this freedom for us in the physical realm. We live in a time, Father, where we're already speaking of getting ready for the change of guard in the hierarchy, the presidency of this country. Our system has been so blessed by you, Father, that men come and go, and we still enjoy these great freedoms. The freedom, Father, in the individual realm. It is this that takes us over, Father, to the second sphere of freedom, and that is the spiritual freedom that we enjoy because of the sacrificial work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. It is in the spiritual realm, Father, that our eyes are opened and ears are made to hear where you would have us to be. So, Father, we pray now that as we enter into these two spheres of freedom in this facet of worship, that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Is that about what you want? Okay. Let's get started by making sure that each one of us are in touch and ready to listen to the real teacher this morning, the Holy Spirit. We have to have our spiritual ears on to hear what the Spirit has to say, and that means that we have to be trusting the Spirit himself to teach us. And one of the things that that I have been teaching for some years, and one reason I'm here to share with you, to get you off the road of law onto the road of faith. Some of you are like, I didn't bring "I'm being facetious" sign today. So if you just see me do this, you know I'm being facetious, okay? But one of the things that has really hit home to me the last few years, and that is that just as I trusted Jesus for something specific to save me, I didn't just trust him. I trusted him to save me for salvation. In the same way, if I'm going to walk in Christ just as I was saved, as some guy named Paul said in Colossians, then I have to trust the Spirit for specific things. I don't just kind of, I'm trusting God. I trust him to teach me. I trust him to lead me. I trust him to fill me. I trust him to transform me into the image of Christ. And so this morning, I'm trusting him to use me to teach you, and you need to trust him to teach you. Let's pray. Father, you are such a wonderful and good and gracious God. Thank you for being our God. Now, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit, your Spirit, would just speak to each one of us today as we spend a few moments in your Scripture. And I pray that the result of our study today would be a greater understanding of your love, of your grace. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, when I got ready to come down, I thought, gee, what am I going to teach? It's real easy when you come and you speak to people and you want something that you can do in an hour and it's kind of complete, semi. So I thought about doing a couple of verses. I thought about doing a chapter in the Psalms. But then I decided, you know, I want to do a book. And so, you know, I thought, you know, like Hebrews. Well, that's at least 2 hours. Romans, that's maybe 1 hour and 50 minutes. But I didn't know we were starting so early in Missouri 11. I could have done Romans, see, in 2 hours. But I do want to do a book today. So, now right away, you know something, don't you? It's going to have to be a shorter book, right? See how you're thinking. You're thinking. And so let's look at Jonah. It's one of my favorite books. So turn with me, please, to Jonah. Now, I think Jonah's between Obadiah and Micah, if that'll help you. It's in the Old Testament. Does that help you? All right. reading the other day, the little boy's mom took him to church. It was the first time he'd been to church. And the preacher, it was before they had these wonderful kind of mics. And so they had the kind of mic. Remember, we used to have one that was on a cord? And this was a church where people got pretty excited. And the preacher, he was running over to one side of the stage, and he'd get right to the end of that cord. And he'd run over to the other side, and he'd preach, and he'd get right to the end of that cord. And pretty soon, the boy looked up at his mom, and he says, "You reckon if that rope breaks, he's going to hurt us?" So I don't have a chain. I don't have a cord. And so it's kind of, I like to sometimes just come out and I preach to the sinners in the group. And isn't it interesting how I don't even notice and the Holy Spirit has led me? Now, if you're a visitor here today and you don't know me, that's good for you. And but unfortunately, I believe that church and God ought to be a lot of fun. And so I do have a little fun while I teach. I tell people they don't pay me enough not to have fun while I teach. So let's go to Jonah chapter 1. We're going to try to cover this whole book in the next, 50, 55 minutes. And so that means we're not going to look at everything in detail. This is not going to be, I'm not going to exegete in the Hebrew every verse. I know that probably surprises you. But we're going to see some new things. And here's what we're going to see in this book of Jonah. We're going to see, here is a man that some might call was in a crisis of faith. Jonah lived under law. Now, you might say, well, he lived in a dispensation of law. I don't think so. He lived in a dispensation of Israel. He placed himself under law. And he thought that if he did good, then God would do good to him. If he did bad, God would do bad to him. And if you probably talk to Mr. Jonah, he would tell you that he was a grace man. It's just that he redefined grace. And in his idea of grace, when he did good, when he obeyed the law, when he obeyed God, he had done his part. Now God would have to do his part, bless him. But what we really have in this story is God chasing Jonah. And I don't mean this to be sacrilegious, but you ever seen a little sheep dog or a little cow dog, and they're bringing the cows into the barn? And there's some little Australian shepherd or something, and they run around and nip at the cow's heels and nip at the cow's heels and drive the cows right where the farmer wants them. Well, our farmer is God the Father, and he wants us in the barn of faith. And this little dog chasing us is the Holy Spirit. And he's chasing us, nipping at our heels, taking us to faith. And what we're going to see is that some go to faith and some don't. Okay? And I'll let you decide which way Jonah went. So we've got to go. First of all, the word Jonah in the Hebrew, I love this, it means dove. It means one who is gentle, one who is loving, one who is fruitful, one who is kind. Not Jonah, but it is Jonah. And you see, when Jonah represents, I believe, all believers. And when we are walking in the Spirit, then we are loving. Then we are kind. Then we are gentle. But when we're walking under law, we're not loving. We're not kind. We're not gentle. We're demanding. And that's the battle that Jonah faced. And so, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Amittai means faithful or truth. So he's the son of truth. He's the son of faithfulness. And the word said, go to the great city of Nineveh. And in the NIV, it says, preach against it. But it's interesting, in the Hebrew, it says, call it to a state of rest. Now here's the law guy, and God says, I want you to go to this city, Nineveh, and I want you to call them to a state of rest, to a state of faith. I want you, law person, lawman, Marshal Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh City and call them to a state of faith. Okay? Because its wickedness has come up before me. Oh, I tell you, I could preach to you. Their wickedness. They were in sin. There's no telling the things that were going on in that city. There were probably people. There were probably people watching those TV programs. You know what wickedness was? They were worshiping the product of their own hands. They were an idol worshiper. They were in do and do. See, here's God's sense of humor. He's taking Jonah, who's an idol worshiper, but thinks he's so godly. Because, see, he has the right list. His, you know, our list is always the right list. Our list that we keep for spirituality, it's the right list. It's the other people's list that are wrong. He has the right list. The Mosaic Law. And these people he's going to, they're evil people. They're worshiping the product of their hands too. So God sends one idol worshiper over to another group of idol worshipers to call them to faith. I see a real sense of humor there. So he says, you go over there to Nineveh, and you call it to a state of faith, because its wickedness has come up before me. They're standing on their own strength and their own power. Just kind of like you, Jonah. But Jonah rose up to run away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. Now, this is a real tragedy when you are a person who believes that your spiritual life is graded by your obedience to God. So God says, go north, you go south. He says, go west, you go east. You're in bad trouble. Bad trouble. He heads for Tarshish. And he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and paid the fare. See, this is the way Jonah lives. He pays his fare in life. He does his part, God does his part. That's the bargain. And it's quote-unquote grace in Jonah's eyes. Very seldom will you talk to someone in the Christian life and they will tell you, I'm a law person. I'm a do-and-do person. I believe in doing and doing. I'm not a grace person. I don't like grace. I don't like faith. No, sir. Works all the way. No. I'm a grace person. Of course, I have had to redefine grace a little bit differently than how God defines it, but that's okay. Because after all, when he defined it, it was a long time ago and things have changed. So, he pays his way. And he sails to Tarshish to flee from Jehovah. I love that. And he uses the word Lord of Jehovah, the ever eternal, the ever living, eternal, loving God. That's really what Jehovah means. He's omnipresent. But he's just going to go over kind of ways where God won't be able to find him. Now, you know, we laugh at that. Don't raise your hand. But you ever thought you were hiding from God? We dumb, aren't we? So he's hiding from God. And then the Lord sent a great wind. He sends the same word for Holy Spirit in the Hebrew. There's a lot of fun going on here. So now he's running and hiding from God, and God doesn't know where he is. So God sends the Spirit. Because he's driving Jonah to faith. I'm going to tell you, Jonah, that you cannot depend upon your own energy and your own power. You need me. And there's a violent storm that arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. Now look, when you're a landlubber and you're aboard ship with seas and sailors, and you see they're afraid, that's bad. Okay? That's bad. They're afraid. They're terrified. And they cry out to their own God. They cry out to the God that they think is God, which is the product of their own hands. They're worshiping the same thing Jonah is. It's different. Okay? But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Everybody else is terrified. Not Jonah. Now, some may look, he's living the faithless life. No. May have been the faithless life. He's trusting law. That's what he's trusting. He doesn't care about life. And we know for a fact he would rather die than see one of those evil, nasty Assyrians come to Jesus. Which brings me to a principle I teach in my church. I tell my people, you be real careful before you witness to somebody. You ask yourself these questions. Is this the kind of person we want in heaven? Is this the kind of person I want to spend eternity with? Are they like me? Don't be witnessing to people who aren't like you. They might accept Christ, go to heaven. We don't want those people up there. I'm glad y'all are laughing. You do see the stupidity in that, don't you? Well, that's what Jonah was, see? But for real, we just want people that we like. They just missed out. Jonah missed out. See, his point of contact with God is justice, is law. He's just missing one little piece, just a little bitty piece. And that's that it's God's love. God loves everyone. He's willing that none should perish. God loves even Jonah. Okay. Now, Jonah thinks God loves me, but not those Assyrians. God loves them all. He even loves Herman. See, that's the love we can send. So he's below deck, and he goes into a deep sleep, and the captain... Now, I want you to understand this. He's sleeping, but he's not resting. You know, there are times when crisis comes, and rather than going to faith, we go to some other thing to keep us from having to face the crisis. Now, Jonah didn't have TV. Couldn't go there. Maybe he brought him a bottle or two along. I don't know. But he's sleeping, but not resting. Altogether different than when Peter was in jail and he was sleeping and resting in God's love. So he's sleeping. The captain came to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we're not all going to die." Verse 7, then the sailors said to each other, "Hey, come here, let's cast lots." When you think of casting lots, what do you think of? Do you remember a guy lived about 2,000 years ago and they threw some dice, a little crack game, to see who got his clothes? Jesus. Now, in many sense of the way, Jonah is a type of Jesus. Remember Jesus said, if Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth 3 days and three nights. He's going to be resurrected. Jonah was in the belly 3 days and three nights. He's going to be resurrected. So they cast lots. And to find out who is responsible for this calamity. And they cast lots, and wouldn't you know it, it fell on poor old Jonah. See, God is chasing him toward grace and faith. He's still in control. Still in control. Can I say this? God controls the roll of the dice. I had a friend one time, I pastored in Vegas for about 3 years, and a friend of mine one time, he loved to shoot craps, and he said, could you just come and pray that these die will fall on particular numbers? And I said, well, you know, if you do that, it's a double tithe. Yeah, could God control that? Well, of course he could. But I feel kind of foolish. Someone else is, you know. Now, when I'm throwing the dice, that's a different story. You know, and that's when, you know, Paul said, pray without ceasing. That's what he had in mind there. Okay. And so they asked him, verse 8, tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? Are you the guy that's causing all this trouble? See, this storm, they recognized was a supernatural storm. And they said, God's speaking to somebody here. Is it you? Is it you? And he answered, I love this verse 9. You know, people in the law are so proud. No, seriously. In his whole Christian life, I'm going to use that word. Oh, I would use the Hebrew, you know. Don't be a nitpicker. You know, if you go through life as a nitpicker and you get through life, you just have a big bag of nits. Now, here's a guy who is a lawman running from God. He's an obedience man. I obey God sometimes. By the way, what does the law do? It kills us. It leads to death. Where is the law taking us? To death. But notice proudly, he stands up and he says, I am a Hebrew, and I worship Jehovah, the everlasting loving God. That's what Jehovah means. Okay? The God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. I worship the true God, who's the creator. Oh. Just now they're terrified. Now they're really afraid. And they ask, what in the world have you done to get your God kicked off this way? Because they knew he was running away from the Lord because he told them so. I wish God the Holy Spirit had told us about that conversation. Again, hi, I'm Jonah. I'm running away from the omniscient, omnipresent God. I'm going to hide on this ship. He won't find me. Okay. And the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what shall we do to make the sea calm down for us? What are we going to do? That's a toughie. He says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will be calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. See, in his dealing with God, it was always law. I do my part. Now, God, I'm trusting you. Here's where the faith comes in, to do your part. God, I've drawn up this contract, and this is what I've said I will do. In the contract, it says, this is what you will do. I'm a man of faith. I'm trusting you, God, to do what I've told you to do. You know, I've heard, but let me tell you, and I hope you take this the right way, but God has a problem. He has the God syndrome. He thinks he's God. And as God, he thinks he's the one who knows everything, and he thinks we don't. And as God, he thinks he's sovereign, and we're not. And as God, he thinks he's the one who says, what's what? And I love what God says, what's what? God just says, hey, I'm God. I love you. Trust me. You know what God says? God says, I will do my part. I will care for you. Well, what's my part? God says, your part is not there. I just do my part. No matter what happens, I will do my part. When you are trusting me, I'm going to love you. When you're not trusting me, I'm going to love you. Because I'm a God of love. He loves Jonah. Jonah's running. He's hiding. He's doing everything he can from trusting God because he has, Jonah has a better plan. And God still loves him. And so, I love this, verse 13. Instead, the men did their best to roll back the land. See, they're workers. They're into doing due. You know what? They care more about this guy, Jonah, that has brought all this calamity upon them than Jonah cares about the Ninevites. Who's the heathen here? Okay? But the sea grew even wilder before them. Let me tell you, when you're keeping law, the harder you roll, the behinder you get. Okay? And so, then they cried to Jehovah, "Oh, Jehovah, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man." Don't have time, but we could develop that. Can you see Jesus Christ on the cross for us? An innocent man. He's going to die for us. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. It just stood still. Just stood still. You know that, I bet it was quiet on that ship. No. I bet these men are speechless. Now, here's what's happened. God has used a lawman to bring other lawmen to grace and to faith. Isn't that wild? Isn't that wild? Look at this next verse. I love this. I love a lot. And the men feared with a great fear Jehovah. And then they offered a sacrifice to Jehovah and vowed to him. Now, this is important. I want you to get this. Their vow is to keep on loving God. Their vow is to keep on trusting God. Wow. Here's in essence, what they said. We were just saved by faith. We're going to walk by faith. We're going to live by faith. That's our vow. We understand that. They got it all from the lawman. God works in strange ways. I was in camp at camp this week, and I realized this watch can do me a bit of good up here. I could just, you know, be teaching forever. And I was at camp this week, and Dan Hill and I were, and we, you'll never believe what we taught. And I taught the kids, and I also taught adults, and I taught the adults the importance of just grace and faith, trusting God, trusting His Spirit. Taught them quite, so we spent 2 hours in my class, then we had a 2-hour discussion on this, and we get through, and Dan says, "Well, we need to conclude this." And so this one guy who was there, a Jonah, a lawman, wonderful man, just in law, and he says, "I have a conclusion," and he reads a verse out of Ecclesiastes, of all places, that says, "This is the conclusion, basically, that we keep the law." 4 hours on trusting God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives, and his conclusion is, we keep the law. And Dean and I are like, "Oh, yeah?" Let me tell you. He did more to make our point than we did. All of a sudden, several people, their eyes got real big, and you could just see them. I got it. God used a lawman to make a statement of law that was such a law statement, it made a contrast between faith and law that was so great. Dan and I never could have made that contrast. And people got it. People got it. See how God works? I don't think that statement had the effect he meant for it to have. But it had the effect that God meant for it to have. Jonah did not mean for these guys to be saved. I mean, they're here. Idol worship. They got saved. Here is the tragedy of Jonah. Everywhere he goes, people turn to grace and faith. Everywhere he goes, he's so miserable. He is such a proponent of law that when he's just teaching his sermons, people go to grace and faith. He's so miserable. Well, better hurry up here. Now look at verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish, the sea monster, 3 days and three nights, just as Christ was. Notice, you know, when you're omniscient, you have a tendency to plan ahead. You ever notice that? God's planning ahead. See, in eternity past, God was thinking, you know, one day when I'm preaching, I'm going to need a good Old Testament example of my resurrection and how I'll be in the grave 3 days and three nights and then be resurrected. I got it. Jonah. It's all planned. He uses it. You know, Herman, if we had from eternity past to plan our messages, they'd probably be better too, wouldn't they? Okay. Chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah was caused to pray. It's a hiphil stem in the Hebrew. What's happened? He is in such crisis, such pressure. You know, if you fall into the ocean and you sink down to the bottom and the seaweed is wrapped all around you and you think, well, this is it. And then along comes this big fish, whale, sea monster, whatever that God's prepared. And there you're inside. I've often wondered if there's a light bulb in there. But nevertheless, there he is. Little chair, captain's chair. He's sitting in there. You know? That can cause you to do things. Okay? He's living by experience. He has an experience. But it causes him. He doesn't go to worship from loss. It's from the disasters in his life. But here's what I want us to see. Jonah doesn't go from law to faith. What he does is this. He goes from disobedience under law to obedience under law, and he's still disobedient to God. That's what I want you to see. He repents. He didn't repent. Wow, you know, this law stuff doesn't work. I'm going to go to grace. He said, I've been disobedient. I'm going to go to obedience. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to do better for you, God, if you'll just get me out of this mess. Okay? So, he says, from my distress, my pressure, I call to Jehovah, and he answered me. From the depth of the grave, I call for help. P.L. in the Hebrew, so intensely, help! That's different than help. Okay? And you listen to my cry. I love the word in Hebrew. It says, you listened and obeyed. That's what your mommy, you listen and obey. Let me tell you, isn't it great when we get God to obey us? Whoa, I love that. I'm not so with you, God. Me and you, baby. You know, sometimes we don't listen to what we say. Do we? I think there are very few Christians that would tell God, God, I want you to obey me now. When I tell you something, I mean for you to do it. You hear me, God? But we do, don't we? Of course, we call faith. We call faith. Now, God, this is what I said. I'm trusting you to do what I said. That's faith, right? It's just faith in me, that's all. Okay? Yeah. All we have to do is redefine the terms grace and faith, and we're all living there. See? Okay. Verse 3. You hurled me into the deep. You caused me to be thrown away. Now listen. In love, does God ever throw any of us away? Does he throw away his children? No. You ever had teenagers? You know, my wife and I have had teenagers in our home now for over 20 years straight. Poor planning. We have five kids. People ask me, why do y'all have five kids? I tell them, because we didn't want six. Now, I just have two teenagers left at home. Praise God. And there have been times when I have wanted to throw them away. Can you think that all of God's children are either two-year-olds or teenagers? And he never throws us away. He never throws us away. We're valuable to God. But in law, I disobeyed. I didn't do my part. Therefore, God, he just threw me away. But now I promise to do my part. Love me again. And say, I'm so grateful that my God's faithfulness doesn't depend on me. I'm just glad he just says, John, I love you. I'll be faithful to you. Yeah, but God, what when I'm unfaithful? John, I love you. I'll be faithful. Trust me. See, I can trust God to be faithful to me when I'm unfaithful to him. Isn't that neat? Well, you hurled me. You threw me away in the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me in all the waves, and the breakers swept over me. And I said, I've been banished from... Well, no, Jonah, you were running away. Why are you complaining that God doesn't see you? Okay? Yet, I will look again. Now, what we really have here is, I will again, which is a hipheel, imperfect, and then we have the perfect look. So we have two verbs here, and you can't really see them in English, but they're there. And what he says is, I will look, I will again look. And the word to look means to have respect, to rest oneself in something. Look. How am I going to say this? Jonah knows doctrine. He knows eternal security. Okay? He knows that. But he doesn't trust God's love. And so when he says, I'm going to have faith, his object is the law. His object is himself, not God, not his love. So he says, hey, I'm going to go back to obedience. See, I have repented from disobedience to obedience. I have repented from disobedience under law to obedience under law. Whoopee. So now I know, God, you're going to do your part. So he says, I've been banished from your sight. I will again look towards your holy temple. the place of the law. Not grace and faith. Law. The engulfing waters threatening the deep surrounding me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. Friends, you are in trouble when that happens to you. Okay? Can you see? I want you to see here the Holy Spirit is that little dog, but he's swimming. And he's right at Jonah's heels, and he's driving him right down to the bottom. And then that little dog runs over and grabs some seaweed and starts swimming around Jonah and wrapping it around him. And he's saying, "Grow on, oh, glory to the boy, boy." Jonah says, "Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin." Okay? He says, "To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever." I couldn't go any deeper. I'm right down to the bottom of the mountains and the sea. "But you brought my life up from the pit. Oh, Jehovah my God. Oh, yay," he says. "Because I made a vow," is what he's going to say, "you resurrected me." He never got it. Now, Christ was resurrected because of his faith in God. Jonah was resurrected from the deep because of the grace of God. Not his faith. He's still in law. That hurts. So he says, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Jehovah." Now, the whole question in this book is, what does he remember? When you're going through a crisis in your life and the Holy Spirit is this dog in you and you have no place to turn, what are you going to remember? Are you going to remember God's love? Are you going to remember grace? Are you going to go to faith? Or are you going to go to law? Jonah went to law. He remembered law. May have quoted his favorite verse, "God helps those who help themselves." Okay? So you didn't know that was in the Bible? Fell out along the wayside somewhere. That really is a verse. That is the summation of the law. God helps those who help themselves. So here he is. Now, end of verse 7. "And my prayer rose up to your holy temple," law, do and do. Now notice this in his self-righteousness. He thinks back to those heathen sailors. "Those who cling to worthless idols," unlike me, Lord, "forfeit the grace that could be theirs." He doesn't know they're sailing away in peace and calmness. Okay? They forfeit the grace. Excuse me? Excuse me? I'm going to do something that forfeits God's grace? Can you see the definition of grace? Grace depends on me. Do you see that? See, grace isn't an attitude that God has that is totally apart from me. It's not an attitude that totally depends upon God and his law. No, grace depends on me. You see that as a false definition of grace, but I see it all the time. Grace depends on me. Well, I kept the law. Now, God can deal with me in grace. Because I'm doing good. See? God always deals with us in grace. Now, I know, I can tell most of y'all very seldom need to know that. Because you're very seldom in a place where you're not just doing perfect. There'd be no reason for God to deal with you in any other way but grace, because y'all are so good and lovely and godly. But some of us aren't that way. And it's just good for us to know God always deals with us in grace. But Jonah, I mean, here's a guy. I mean, you would think he would have lost his self-righteousness, wouldn't you? How many of us have been in that crisis of faith and we didn't lose our self-righteousness? God miraculously delivers us, and somehow or another we think it was because of us. Wow. Now notice this. But I, in verse 9, with a song of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. And he tells God, when I get back up on land, I get to the temple, I'm going to give you a sacrifice. Because remember what David said? You don't want a heart that's faithful. You want sacrifices and offerings. Do you remember that? You remember that verse? Remember even in Hebrews, Jesus said, God, if you wanted faithfulness, I'd have given it to you, but you want sacrifice and offerings. Is that what? No, it doesn't say that, does it? David said, hey, if you want the sacrifices and offerings, I'd have given them to you. That ain't what you want. You just want a heart that's faithful. He's not saying, God, I'm going to give you a faithful heart. I'm going to give you sacrifices. I'm going to do some stuff for you here, God. Good thing you delivered me. You need me. You're lucky, God. What I have vowed, I will make good. And remember, God, salvation comes from you. Do you see his prayer? I'm going to keep my part. Make sure you keep your part. That's the prayer of law. I do my part, you do your part. We're partners, God. Verse chapter 3. You didn't even think I'd get two chapters covered today, did you? It's a miracle. Okay? Then the word of Jehovah came to Jonah a second time. And here's what he said, saying, rise up. Now, the word in the Hebrew, rise up, means be powerful. Jonah, you're going to live your life from your own power. So you better really be strong. Be powerful. Show me what you got, Jonah. You know, God has a sense of humor. Herman and I have proof of that. Rise up, be powerful. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I will give you. I'm declaring to you. And literally what it says is this. As you go, when you're there, I'm going to give you a message, and you just say exactly what I say to you, no more, no less. You know why? Because lawgivers can't be entrusted with the gospel. He doesn't even understand the gospel. God is saying, these people need my Messiah, and I'm not going to allow you to mess it up. So you just say exactly what I tell you. And I can hear right now Jonah in his dynamic voice. You people don't want to trust God's love, do you? I don't guess there's anybody here interested in trusting Messiah's coming one day. Die for all your sins. You're not really interested. I didn't think so. Probably not going to say it anyway. He doesn't give an enthusiastic message, okay? You know why? The message giver is really God. And when the words came, God, the Holy Spirit, took those words to those people, made them real. And a terrible thing happened to Jonah. And Jonah, verse 3, obeyed the word of the Lord. Now, he didn't arise up and go according to grace and faith. He's back in obedience here. See, when Jonah repented, he didn't repent from trusting himself and go to faith in God. He repented from his disobedience and trusting himself and went to obedience and still faith in himself. The only place he went. And so he goes to Nineveh. It's an important city. Quite 3 days to go around it. And on the first day, Jonah started into the city. Oh, you know what? I forgot verse 10. Oh, I'm sorry. Chapter 2. I got to go back there. Just hold in your mind what I said. Go back to verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish. He's made this deal with God. and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. You know what? When you're under law, you're living under law, the best you can hope for is to be sick from it. That's the very best thing you can hope for. Jonah stands up and says, I'm sick from it. I mean, just think about that. He makes this vow to God, and God says, you make me want to throw up. All right, now we got to go back to verse 3. Now look here at verse 4. On the first day, Jonah, or chapter 3, verse 4, starting to the city, and he preached, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overturned. Now the word, apeth, in Hebrew has two basic meanings, to overturn or overthrow, and to be transformed. Okay, I found in my life most of the time the Holy Spirit's right on top of things. He writes scripture. Here's Jonah preaching. 40 days and you people are all going to be overthrown. Here's what they hear. 40 days and you're going to be transformed into a new creature in Christ. Poor Jonah, I feel so sorry for him. Nothing in his life went right. Everywhere he goes, people turn into Jesus. Turn into grace and faith. It's terrible. So, verse 5. This is heartbreaking to Jonah. But the Ninevites believed God. You know, some guys, if it wasn't for bad luck, Jonah wouldn't have no luck at all. They believed God. Amen. They leaned on, they depended on, they trusted in God. Wow. Jonah doesn't, but they do. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. They're showing their humility. They're showing their dependence upon God. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robe, covered him with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. He took Christ too. Takes off his royal robe. You know, nothing I have is going to cause God to bless me. I'm totally dependent upon God. I'm just going to sit here and trust him. And I want you to see that the attitude seems to be, whatever God does is okay. If God decides to just destroy my kingdom, that's okay. I've got eternal life. Ain't a bad deal. We're just going to trust God. God, whatever you do, fine with us. We're just going to sit here and trust you. Not a bad deal. And so, he issued a proclamation, verse 7, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast or herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. Okay? Guys, we got to get away from the physical, away from the worship of the product of our own hands, and we just need to sit here and be totally dependent upon God. I know Jonah is thinking, he's watching this, and he's saying, God, did I teach them that? I didn't want them to do that. Do you see? The same little dog, Holy Spirit, who was chasing Jonah to bring him to grace and faith, has all these years been chasing the Ninevites. And he's got them right to that point where they're in a crisis of salvation phase, or they continue in law, the worship of their own hands, idolatry. And they chose salvation faith. They trust the one God was going to send for their salvation, the Messiah. He's working with every one of us. So, He says, let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Evil ways, do and do. Violence, child sacrifice. Because God is going to make the sacrifice for us. We'll just sit here and rest. That's all we're going to do. Who knows? God may yet relent, change his mind, and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Here is an Assyrian king that comprehends, lives, trusts the love of God, while the preacher Jonah has no comprehension of God's love, even though he academically knows all about it. And when God saw that they did what they did, they went from works to faith, and how they turned from their evil ways, from works to faith, he had compassion, and he did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Chapter 4. We have about 3 minutes to do chapter 4. But we're going to do it. Okay? But Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became angry. You see, obedience under law never produces love. You know, when Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment of the law, to love your God with all your heart and all your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The kick in the head is, the law can never do that. Jesus wasn't being real fair, was he? You're going to have to move from law to grace. Law to faith, if you want that. Remember, the whole purpose of the law is to drive us to grace and faith. But that's another message. So he's displeased. And he became angry. He's sad. He's hurt at this. He's hurt. He's in a state of despondency. People are coming and, oh, Jesus is not a child. Oh, this is terrible. Well, it's just heaven is on beyond those dead dumb Assyrians. I hate those people. God, what are you thinking about? I can understand why you say that, wonderful Jews. But those are serious. God, they're nasty people. You don't want them. They will litter up heaven. It won't be the same with them there, God. Don't be bringing those people. And he prayed to Jehovah. Oh, he's going into prayer again. Let me tell you, raw people are not afraid to pray. They probably pray more than you do. They pray all the time because in their prayer, that's how they're making their deals with God. That's the contract. Okay, God, now I'm going to do this. You do that. Or, it's God, I did my part, you didn't do your part. Remember, you're God, you have to do what I tell you to do. Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee the process. I knew. I perceived this. I knew this by experience. Here's what he knew from experience. Okay? That you are gracious and compassionate God. Grace. You're a God who's a merciful giver. Compassionate. Racham in Hebrew. Tender, loving care. And a noun is the word for womb. We could go on. Hebrews, you know. Two things that they understood, money and sex. You start there, you got them. The place of protection, the place of enjoyment, the place of nourishment. They knew all these things about God. He knew these things. Slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity on account of evil. Now, oh Lord, take away my life, for it's better to me to die than live. I'd rather die than see these people go to heaven. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Do you have cause? Do you have a right to be displeased by grace and faith? A legalist is displeased by grace and faith. The legalist is upset, despondent, and displeased when he sees God deal with someone in love, and he knows that that person should be wiped out. And God says, I love you. Oh, man, that just makes him burn. Oh, what is that doing? So Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, a sukkah. They made for tabernacle. Supposed to tell them about Jesus and the coming Messiah. He didn't make it very good. He sat in the shade and he waited to see what would happen to the city. Maybe God will still wipe them out. You know what? Have you ever had, you know, sometimes that happens? We do something really, the law person, it really, the law people disapprove of, and then God deals with us in love and grace, and they just sit down and watch and see if maybe God still might wipe us out. They're hoping. They're hoping. And wait and see what happened to the city. Verse 6. Then Jehovah God provided a vine. The word in the Hebrew, this was a castor oil vine. Jonah needs a spiritual enema. He needs a spiritual cleansing. Okay? Because he is a do and do man. We've got to get rid of that do and do spiritual enema. The Holy Spirit's right there. I mean, this is so much fun. Jonah didn't enjoy it at all. And it grew up over Jonah to get shade for his head, to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the vine. Now, he's happy he's got a little shade. He's miserable that hundreds of thousands of people got saved and went to heaven. You know, under law, sometimes our priorities are wrong. Hard to believe, but they are. But at dawn the next day, God provided a little worm with two divine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God in his loving grace provided his scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, it's better for me to die than to live. He's mad at God because God didn't ask if he thought he should ask. He didn't do it if he thought he should do it. And God said, you have a right to be angry about the vine. You know what? Jonah cared more about that vine than he cared about people. God cares about people more than he cares about vines. Imagine that. And I love Jonah. I love verse 9. He said, you dadgum right I do. You have a right to be angry? Yes! I have every right to be angry, God, because you're love and right. You're not doing what you ought to be doing. The Lord said, you've been concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend it, you make it grow. See, grace, I just gave it to you. You didn't do anything for it. Here's all me. That's grace. There's a lesson here for you, Jonah. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. Now, in Nineveh, these were children. If you went to Oklahoma, they could be adults, they could be anybody. I see that. Bless my mouth. Should I not be concerned about this great city? Shouldn't I deal with them in love? Shouldn't I show them my love? Here's tomorrow. God chased Nineveh across land, over the sea, through the sea, under the sea, on land, across Nineveh, driving him to grace and faith. He does that for all of us, every one of us. He's driving us to just trust his love.
no matter what. Some get it, and some don't. I don't know if Jonah got it or not, because that's where the book is. Okay? I don't know if you're getting it or not. But you can, as long as you're alive, just trust God's love. Trust the one he sent. Trust the Spirit. Depend upon that Spirit every day. That's where he wants us to be. Now I'm going to tell you how long I kept you over. I kept you over approximately 10 minutes. I want you to know that I'm deeply sorry that I did that. But I'll live through it. Thank you. I've had so much fun teaching y'all. Sometimes when you teach a whole book, it takes 10 minutes longer than you thought. And as you leave today, I want you to praise God that I didn't teach you Romans or Hebrews. Father, thanks for the time we've had to come together and just fellowship together in your love. Father, I pray that as we leave, that your Spirit would still be speaking to us and we'd still be listening. And we'd remember that we're going through that crisis every day. Are we going to trust you or trust ourselves? Father, I pray that we'll be like those dirty, rotten Phoenician sailors. Just trusted you. Those Ninevites, horrible people. Just trusted you. Father, I pray that we would listen to the yapping, so to speak, of your Holy Spirit as he drives us into your tender, loving arms. Thank you for being our God. In Christ's name, amen.